Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Isaiah. The Old Testament passage of Isaiah. And we find our way to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 9. Isaiah and chapter number 9. This morning we took some time to look at the first part of Isaiah chapter 9 and see that they are rejoicing in the millennial kingdom because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it described who Jesus Christ is through the special names, that his name shall be called Wonderful, his name shall be called Counselor, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Prince, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, the Bible continues to go on as we now come to a song that we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And let's look together at this song in verse number 8. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it lighteth upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and the stoutfulness of heart, the bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of risen against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth him, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall they have mercy on the fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the wickedness burneth as the fire, and it devoureth the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as fuel to the fire. No man shall spare his brother. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left, and they shall not be satisfied. Thou shalt eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this is his anger not turned away, but his hand is stretched out sin still. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that have wrought grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from the judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, in the desolation which shall come up from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase, in, if you wouldn't mind, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 9. And notice with me number 14, verse number 14, where it says, "The Lord will cut off Israel, from Israel. The Lord will cut off from Israel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would just give us mercy. Help us, Lord, just to be able to understand this passage and that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up. That we could see you as a gracious God who has done everything possible to bring people to yourself. And yet, people still refuse. Help us to understand this powerful message, that through your Holy Spirit, that you could help us with have an understanding heart. Help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we may perceive and be converted. Lord, I'm asking that you would do a work tonight beyond myself. The best I know how, once again, I surrender myself to you. And we trust you to get your own work through your word, and that you would let it be clear, let it be understood, and let it be a help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is a God of justice. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of righteousness. And because of that, all sin must be paid for. That is very clear. There's no exceptions. All sin must be paid for. But God is a gracious God at the same time, and a God of love and mercy. And so we saw before that God has provided his Son to pay the price for all people, so we do not have to continue in our sin, that Jesus has made a way of escape. And yet, despite of God's graciousness and God's love and God, everything that God has done, people still refuse to accept God's mercy and repent from their sins. In this, we have a poetical song that illustrates this. And in this, we have four stanzas that God has arranged it in, verses 8 through 12, 13 through 17, 18 through 21, and then starting in chapter 10, 1 through 4. And each one of these four stanzas ends with the line, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." This part of Isaiah is often called the refrain song. And in here, we could see that judgment is falling upon these people, but yet God, his anger is not turned away. That there's consequences for sin, and his anger is not turned away. But we have God with this picture that his hand is stretched out still. That God is a God who is reaching out to people, and yet people would rather be in their sin, facing consequences, than reach out to God. And in this refrain song, what we see is that the judgment of God pouring upon Israel, the judgment of God pouring upon these people, and they refuse to turn to God because they have in their mind, "I've suffered enough. My life is horrible enough. God must be satisfied with that." No, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You understand, for all of our sins, it requires death. All of the other consequences hit are awful and bad. And yet God is using those to try to say, "Reach out to me. Take my hand. I'm reaching out to you." We see a gracious God in the midst of all of this judgment. If you wouldn't mind, let's go through this refrain song and let's see these things that occur. And even though they occur, his anger is still not turned away, but his hand is stretched out sin. Notice, if you don't mind, this first refrain, we see pride and consequences. Pride and consequences. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. "The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it lighteth upon Israel. All the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, and say in the pride and stoutness of their heart, 'The bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. So what has happened is that the judgment of God has already started to fall upon Israel. And in that, their land has already started to be destroyed. They have their bricks that have been destroyed. Their sycamore, what these are building supplies. Sycamore trees were a very common building supplies. And when the judgment of God came and God allowed some of the enemies come to Israel, the stones are broken down, the trees are broken down, the buildings are broken down. And the response that God is looking for is for the people to say, you know what, God, you're right, we're wrong, we're turned to you. But instead of admitting that they did wrong, in their pride and in their stoutness, they said, you know what, we're going to build back better. What we're going to do is that instead of just using bricks, we're going to get hewed stones. Hewed stones are very special bricks, cut stones that are to fit together very nicely and put together. So instead of just ordinary brick, they're going to special order this expensive brick to show we are still in charge. Instead of using sycamore tree, they're going to turn to a very expensive wood of cedar tree, with the idea that even though they're under the judgment, they're like, nope, let me tell you, I'm better off than ever. The pride and the consequences. When the judgment of God begins to start to hit people and the consequences start hitting people, this is one of the normal responses. I'm fine. I'm good. Things have never been better. But things are falling apart around you. Nope, don't look over there. Look here. Look at what's happening here. Everything is all right. We are doing better than we've ever done before. Because of their pride, they refuse to admit that there's something wrong in their life. Because of their pride, they refuse to even suggest that there's something wrong in their hearts, something wrong with their response with God, something wrong in their life. I'm fine. I'm better than I've ever been before. In their pride and in their stoutness, they refuse to acknowledge that God is getting their attention. They refuse to acknowledge that the things that are going wrong in their life is God trying to shake them so they could reach out and grab their hand. They slap it away and say, I don't need your help, God. I don't need God telling us what to do. I've got this. Look at how great my life is. And all they're doing is put a tablecloth on the broken table. All they're doing is making things look nice when everything else in their life is falling apart. It is amazing to watch the salesman version. I'm fine. I'm great. I don't need anything. No, pastor, you don't need to pray for me. I'm good. Nope, nope. I don't need God's help. I've got things handled. What's the end result of this? Verse number 11. Therefore, the Lord shall set the adversaries arisen. This is going to be the king of Syria against him and join his enemies together. So God is going to say, all right, fine. You don't think that you're under the judgment of God, so we're going to pour it on. You refuse to admit that there's things wrong with your life. It's not going to get any better. It's one of the great tragedies to watch as judgment is pouring upon people. They say, I'm good. I'm fine. And you're like, no, it's going to get worse. This will not fix itself. I'm good. Until their whole life is destroyed. And when the judgment is falling and it continues to fall, people say, well, that's enough. But as the refrain says, that it says, for all of this, his anger is not turned away. This is not enough. The consequences that you have in this life is not enough to turn God's judgment away. It is not enough to pay for the consequences of sin. There are some people that say, my life just can't get any worse. Oh, God has to look at my life and how horrible it is, and he'll take pity on me. Why? When you refuse to accept God, when you refuse to go to God, you refuse to let him. Every time he's reached out his hand, you've slapped it away. And then you say, Oh, my life is so horrible. God must just accept me. He knows how bad I've suffered. By the way, you never had to suffer that bad. It was a choice you made by not repenting and turning to the Lord. But it says, but for all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is reached out still. At any time, these folks who are under the judgment of God and the things are falling apart and out of pride, they're trying to say, I'm good, I'm good. At any time, they could reach out and grab God's hand because his hand is outreached still. And he would still forgive them of their sins, repair their relationship with him, and help repair the things in their land. Now remember, the context is Israel, who is about ready to fall and just be destroyed. But we can make this as a personal application because these principles do not change. Israel's going to refuse. They're going to say we're good and fine. And God is going to have the Assyrian Empire destroy them. And the whole time they could have reached out to God's hand and stopped that process. But out of pride and stoutness, they refused. And there were consequences. And even in the midst of the consequences, it did not turn away the anger of the Lord. But still, he outstretches his hand, waiting for them to take it. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on, we don't just see the pride and consequences, but in the second stanza of this, the refusal to receive correction. The refusal to receive correction. Notice with me in verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. By the way, this is where we get our idea of repentance. They turneth not away from him. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Their repentance is not just saying, I did wrong. It's the idea that not only did I did wrong, but I changed my mind and I should never do this before again. It's the idea that it's not just, Lord, I'm sorry. But repentance is turning our actions and changing our behavior because of this change of mind and not doing this again. The people refuse to repent. They refuse to get right with God. They refuse. When the correction would come, they would say, I'm still good. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know what you're talking about. They would refuse to repent. They would refuse to admit that they are under the judgment of God because of their own actions. Notice as it goes on in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will cut off Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. Here God is using poetical language and he's describing that he is going to cut them off from branch to rush. Now the branch, this specific idea here, carries the idea of the highest branches of the tree. The rush is going to be all of the sagebrush, the bulrushes that grow in the marsh that kind of represent the lower type of plants that grow. And it carries with the idea from the highest tops to the lowest lows, this whole thing as a whole is corrupt. From the head to the tail, branch to the rush. Notice as it goes on and kind of explains in verse 15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So from head to tail, from branch to brush, from the whole thing is corrupted. They refuse to get right. By the way, Israel as a whole had looked at God and said, we don't need you. We don't need your help. Remember, at this time, you have Hosea that's preaching. You have Isaiah that's preaching. You have Jonah who's preaching. You have these preachers who are preaching messages and trying to say, get right with God, get right with God. And they're preaching to Israel. We're fine. We're good. We don't need this. We refuse to accept that God would be against us, that we are fine. Notice as it goes on, verse 16. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Verse 17, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall they have mercy on their fatherless and the widows. For everyone is a hypocrite, an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. So in this setting, because they refuse to admit that they did wrong, because they refuse to accept the correction, the entire thing becomes corrupt. And when we say the entire thing, it's not just the leadership, but now it's gone down to everyone, the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, the everyday folks. Even they are hypocrites. Even they have followed the flow of society by the example of the leadership ahead of them. And they said, we refuse to acknowledge that God is bringing judgment. We refuse to accept the correction that God has put. That clearly God is bringing destruction to their land. And they're saying, it's not true. It's not true. By the way, this is a scary picture of our own country. That we have clearly the judgment of God upon us. And it is starting to fall. And people are in denial. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. God doesn't even exist. He's not even part of the equation. There's no way that God would do this to us. And they refuse to accept God's correction because of pride, because they don't think that God, they've done anything wrong. We're fine. We're fine. Because of this, at the end of verse 17, we see once again this, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out sins. God has brought the judgment, and the people, by the time the Assyrians come, the Israelites are like, oh, poor us. Why would this happen to us? Oh, God's trying to correct you. No, I don't know what you're talking about, Isaiah. That can't be true. It's got to be something else. And God has brought the judgment. And even though the Assyrians have come, and when they come, that is still not enough to turn away God's anger. Why? For the wages of sin is death. That something must die in that place. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God still stretches out his hand and says, I'm willing to take the punishment. I'm willing to make things right. All you have to do is admit that you did wrong and change your mind, repent, accept the correction, and come back to me. People do not want to admit that they did wrong. They don't want to admit that they failed. They don't want to admit that they have brought consequences on their own life. And all it's going to do is compound and get worse and worse and worse. And that's not going to be enough to turn away God's judgment. But still, God reaches out his hand and says, I'm willing to give you mercy. Just take my hand. Repent. Change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Admit that you are wrong. Admit that the path you are going is wrong. Turn to me and admit that I'm right. Come back home. I'm willing to help. But they still refused, even though. As we come to the third stanza of the song, we started off with pride and consequences. Then they had the refusal to accept the chastisement, accept the correction. To the third stanza of the song, we see the destruction, the destructive power of evil. The destructive power of evil. Notice with me verse 18. For the wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets and the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. We know that in our news nowadays, we're a little bit familiar with fires. Amen. Everything's catching on fire. Everything's burning. The smoke is raising up. You could see it from miles and miles around. The fire is catching, and it's catching everything. Everything's burning, everything in its wake, and it's continuing to burn. The smoke is lifting up. Verse 19, though the wrath of the Lord of hosts is in the land darkening, and the people shall be as fuel of the fire. Notice this. They are the fuel of the fire. That the people themselves have become the fuel for the judgment of the land. They're the ones that's helping the fire grow, helping the fire spread, as the judgment of God is sweeping across the land, that there's no one righteous who is stopping this. It's just judgment going and going and going. And no one is accepting correction. No one is repenting. The fire is going, and the judgment upon the people is so severe. Notice this, verse 20. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. Here it carries the idea that with the judgment starts coming, the people eat, and it's not enough. They eat, and it's not enough. The judgment of God has come, and it doesn't satisfy. Life's not worth living. The judgment is coming, and you can't find anything that is worthwhile in this time. People are miserable. They're left unsatisfied. They're left unfulfilled. And you would think that with this emptiness that is growing and the fire that's burning down this empty wood, that the people would finally say, I repent. But do you see what they do? Verse number 19 at the end, no man shall spare his brother. Once again, at verse 20, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat in the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Now that's an interesting phrase, that he shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Does that kind of carry the idea that some guy is going to look and eat his own arm? No, but in the same way, he is going to hurt his own flesh. Verse number 19, no man shall spare his own brother. It came to the place where the judgment of God has come that people are willing to throw their own family under the bus in order to get ahead, in order for them to have a better position, in order for them to hopefully make things better. In their desperation, they have a willingness to turn on their own family members. Because I want it. I need to be ahead. I know I love my family, supposedly, but I love me more, and I'm willing to allow them to suffer if I feel like I could get ahead just a little bit. I'm willing to throw them under the bus and accuse them and make them look like the bad guys in order for me to feel like I could get out ahead. They're willing to sell out their own families as the judgment of God has come. Verse 21, Manasseh and Ephraim, Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. Now, if you remember in the lineage of the Old Testament, Manasseh and Ephraim were the sons of Joseph. They were brothers. As they settled upon the land, Israel, the northern part of Israel that was on the west side of the Jordan River, that was often called Ephraim. On the other side of the Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes settled, that was called Manasseh. They are the same family, but what's going to happen is that they're going to throw each other under the bus. And then they're going to blame Judah, the rest of the other brother, and just join together to go throw him under the bus. It's at a place where they are willing to throw everyone in order to get ahead. By the way, we will see this historically, that in from the time of 746 BC to 722 BC, Israel had no fewer than 6 kings. And only one of those kings died of a natural death. That at the very end, the kings were getting ahead by assassinating the previous king. And they would rule for a little bit and someone assassinate them. And then they would rule for a little bit and someone assassinate them. And just rapid fire, you went through 6 kings. Why? Because they were willing to throw everyone else under the bus in order to get themselves ahead. They were willing to blame their own family members. You know why my life is so bad? It's because of him. You know why my life is so bad? It's because of her. You know why my life is so bad? It's because of this family member here. They're blaming everyone else, but refusing to accept responsibility for themselves. Cannot tell you how many times we hear this. Amen. It's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's someone else's fault. It's the government's fault. It's this person's fault if they didn't do this. And people refuse to accept blame for themselves. They throw someone else under the bus. It's always someone else's fault and never my fault. You see, they're full of pride and stoutness. When the judgment of God comes, nope, I don't have the judgment of God upon me. Everything's nice. Look, I made it better. Refusing to accept that the judgment of God has come. They refuse to to accept repentance. They refuse to turn to God. They refuse to accept God's chastisement. Instead, they become corrupted and hard-hearted because they refuse to turn with God. These people, when the judgment of God comes, it's always someone else's fault. Someone else is always to blame. They never would admit that I am the problem. I need to get right with God. I need to get things fixed. And so, as it ends in verse number 21, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That even though you've thrown your family members under the bus and it didn't help, it didn't make things better, and it doesn't turn away God's wrath, but you know what will? If you take God's outstretched hand and realize that you are the problem, you are to blame, and you repent and say, God, I need a Savior. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I have failed and I messed up. God will still take you to forgive you of your sins and help restore the fellowship that God wants to have with you. As we go down, we have one more stanza to this, and this one is a warning to Judah. A warning to Judah. Now, the first three stanzas deal with Israel, the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom that when the judgment of God has come, I'm fine, proud in stoutness, nothing wrong. They've hit everything. I look good. I'm building back better. This same Israel, the northern kingdom, who as the judgment of God has come, they refuse to take God's chastisement. They refuse to repent. They refuse to get right. This same northern kingdom, when the judgment of God came, they blame someone else. It's someone else's fault. It's never my fault. I'm not wrong. I'm right. Everyone else, it's their fault, the reason why I'm in this position. And as God turns the spotlight away from Israel, he turns to Judah, who, by the way, still has hope. They're not corrupted yet. They have a good king of Hezekiah who's on the horizon. They have hope to turn. God says, look at them. Look at the judgment of God. And now let's deal with you. Notice with me in chapter 10 and verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. To turn aside the needy from the judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that the widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. Here, God is warning them, listen, you don't want to fall in that same trap. What they're going through is what you're going to go through if you don't fix things. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get awful. And you don't want to be like this. After this, God gives a series of questions. He says, look at the judgment of God. Look at them, how they refuse to admit that their judgment of God is even upon them. They're full of pride. They refuse to accept God's chastisement and turn and repent. They throw everyone else to the bus and blame everyone else for their problems. Don't be like them. Because if you do, and here's the three questions that God gives to them in verse 3. And what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation when it shall come afar? By the way, the Assyrians are going to come for the northern kingdom in 722 BC. Judah is going to follow the same fate in 586 BC when the Babylonians come. And here's the question. When that same judgment falls upon you, what are you going to do? The answer should be reaching out to God's hand. Accepting this. Accepting that what you're going through right now, that God's trying to get your attention and repent. What would you going to do in the day of desolation? If we could modernize this, when the judgment of God starts falling upon you, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, I'm not under the judgment of God. I'm in denial. I'm going to build back better. I'm not in the judgment of God. I'm right. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the preacher says. I'm fine. What are you going to do? You're going to be, it's someone else's fault. The reason why my life didn't turn out the way that I want it to, it's because of him and him and him and her and her. And if it wasn't for them, I'd be very well off. I'd be where I want to be. All of that denying. And the question is, what are you going to do as the judgment comes? As God is trying to get your attention, as God is trying to chastise you, remember that the judgment of God doesn't fall like fire. But God tries to get our attention the entire way. There are times that God is just looking at you, trying to get your attention. There are times he sends a preacher and opens up God's word and tries to warn you. Then he starts stepping it up and tries to get your attention. Please come back. Please take my hand. Please take my hand. And the people keep waving it off. What are you going to do as God is getting your attention? Are you going to say, I'm fine. The judgment of God's not upon me. Are you going to say, God's not talking to me. It's something else. Or it's someone else's fault. Or reach out to God's hand and take it. A second question in verse number 3. To whom will you flee for help? Listen, if you're not under the judgment of God and God's not doing this, who are you going to run to for help? Because God is not going to be ready to listen to you unless you repent. So many people go to God and want God to fix their messes without them repenting, without them changing their hearts and changing their minds. They want God to make the consequences go away as they continue on the same path. Who are you going to turn to? Your only hope is to repent of your evil ways, of your sins, and come to God, who has his hand outstretched and said, just take it. Just take it. Just get right. Stop living like this. Who are you going to run to if you can't run to God? The third question that we find in verse number 3. What will ye do in the day of visitation and the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will ye flee for help? And then here's a third one. And where will you leave your glory? Where will you leave your glory? When it's all said and done, you may be blinded that the judgment of God is upon you, but when you're gone, what are they going to say? That was a good Christian. I know they never came to church, but that was a great Christian. When we look back to the light of history of Israel, we don't have a lot of good things to say about the northern kingdom of Israel. They had 18 kings. Every one of them was wicked. What would their glory be as they go to history? These are people who are not right with God and refuse to get right. What will your glory be? Let me tell you what the glory can be. It wasn't me, it was God. I realized that I was a sinner and I realized I was far away from God and I ran back to him and I repented of my ways and he restored me and he fixed me and God brought the glory. My life is a testimony that when I lived my life, I messed it up. But when I gave it to God, he fixed everything. That's the glory of a Christian. That's the glory of a believer. But so many people die. It gets hard to do some funerals sometimes of someone who made a profession of faith, but they never lived like a Christian. You know how hard it is to do a funeral to say, listen, at one time they said that they accepted Christ as their Savior, but there's no evidence of their life. I hope they did, but I have no evidence. They did not live like a Christian. They did not look like a Christian. They did not smell like a Christian. I cannot give you any hope of where they're at. Because they have no glory in God. Here is someone laying here that had consequences. People didn't like him. In fact, I appreciate all four of you gathering today for this service of this funeral. Because there was consequences. What shall your glory be? People who are refusing to accept God's outstretched invitation. Please get back. Please repent. Please get this fixed. God is willing to take you back. Notice with me verse 4. Without me, our only hope is God. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. And without me, they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We have a good God who sees everything correctly. We talked about this morning that the God that we have, he's an everlasting God. He's outside of time. He sees everything. He is the counselor. He knows the right thing. He will not steer you wrong. And so if the great counselor says you need to get right, it's because you need to get right. Without me, God says, repent, turn to me, take my outstretched hand, stop playing around, stop trying to pretend that everything's all right, stop trying to ignore the consequences, stop ignoring the judgment of God, stop trying to blame everyone else for your sin and your problem. At this, the anger of God is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God wants you to come home. You say, preacher, what do? You go to God and you admit to him that you are wrong and that it is your fault for the consequences in your life and that God was right the whole time and that the best you know how, you're surrendering yourself to him. If you never accept Christ as your Savior, you surrender yourself to allow him to forgive you of the consequences of your sins that you deserve death, hell, and the grave. For those who have a profession of faith as a believer is to repent to him and say, I'm so far away from you. I realize that I've been going my own way and the consequences of my life is my own doing. But you're a good God and please take me back. Please restore me. Please change my way. Help me to fix the things in my life that need to be adjusted. I can't do it myself. I need your help. I need your guidance. You understand that God right now is stretching out his hand and he says, take it. Take it. I'm your way of hope. I'm your way of escape. Take it. Take it. And yet still, people will slap it away. I'm fine. Things have never been better. I'm not under the judgment of God. It's someone else's fault. What will you do in that day? What will you do in this day? To whom will you flee for help? And what will your glory be? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give courage and bravery for people to be honest with themselves and to be honest with you. That without a doubt, there are people in here who are so far away from God. And whereas you may not want to admit it to anyone, perhaps you could be willing to start to admit it to yourself that you've been hiding from the judgment of God, pretending it doesn't exist, pretending that God is not trying to get your attention. And when you look at the things in your life falling apart, you are very quick to blame someone else. Let me tell you, dear friend, come back to God. God is willing with an outstretched hand to take you now. In fact, if you want someone to pray with you, you get my attention and I'd be glad to pray with you and I'd be glad to help you through this. But Lord, help these people to search their own hearts, to be honest with themselves, and that someone in here that's backslidden, someone in here that's so far away from God, that today would be the day of victory as they repent and take your outstretched hand and come home. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Do something amazing, wonderful tonight as you restore the people that you loved. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.